Well, if you will turn with me to the book of the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, a shorter book today, and very interesting though, nonetheless. We look at Amos last week, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. The prophets are an excellent study, very interesting, but man, there is it's a little heavy, quite honestly, isn't it? It's just really quite heavy. But again, today, I think as we get into Obadiah, there's a couple challenges for us, but God gave it to us. We're going to study it and hope and praise God, and hopefully it'll help us as we think through our own lives and things like that. I think maybe that's sort of the biggest takeaway I've had from just my complete study of the 12, is just to really sober up about life in general. You know, it's easy to have a less than sober attitude about the seriousness of life, and you can't walk away from the prophets with that, right? I mean, it's pretty serious business. Let's pray together, and we're going to dig into the book of the prophet Obadiah. Well, God, once again, thank you so much for your amazing grace. You are so wonderful to us to lead us and to deliver us from our weakness and our sinfulness and our trials and our problems and just all the mess of the world, and just to give us this new life, the hope that we have, the future and the good present that we have. God, just forgive us for our own weakness and foolishness and just lack of appreciation on some days. And we love you and are so thankful for all you do and all you've done. And our part is just so very little. Just forgive us, God, and just renew our passion for you and fill us with zeal to serve you well, because you have given us a good life and just a wonderful hope in Christ. Today, another one part of your word, the 12, God, is there are difficulties for us, and you know that already. And I pray that you'd help us as we sort those out, as we push through those things. And God, use this. Glorify yourself and grow your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Obadiah. Now, if you've been around church long enough, you've heard of the book of Obadiah. Many of us, maybe most of us, have memorized saying all the books of the Bible from front to back, and so you said Obadiah. Obadiah is very brief, but be honest. Do you remember anything about the book from the prophet Obadiah right now? Anything? Do you remember the last time you read Obadiah? It's interesting, isn't it? It's one of the reasons I think I wanted to spend time in the 12. I try not to call them the minors. They're labeled the minors. They're not minor. They're not under 18. They're not insignificant. They're the 12, right? But it's okay. It's just, you know me, I get weird like that, right? Words are important. I don't want to say that, right? And I still do. Just like the building. I'm going over to the church. I'm going over to the church of building. I'm not going over to the church. The church is here now. But Obadiah, and one of the reasons, though, is because some of these books are neglected. They just are. We don't spend a lot of time in them. We don't think through this message, and they're powerful messages in the 12. The prophet Obadiah, of course, all the 12 are named after the ones who wrote them, generally. We believe that. The prophet himself was the one that wrote these down. This is called the vision. Again, that's significant, the vision of Obadiah. And thus says the Lord concerning Edom. And that clues us in. We'll come back to that. That's really what this whole book is. It's just Edom. And there's our first challenge, isn't it? A book written to Edom. What in the world are we going to do with that? Is that any good for us today? Why do we have it? Do we need to study it? All of those kind of questions. But Obadiah himself, we really don't know much about Obadiah or his family. Some of the prophets have a lot of information, personal information. Some have very little. Some have none, like this one. We don't know where he was from. We don't know anything other than he was Obadiah. We don't know who he is. He was evidently a descendant of Abraham, a Jewish person. When did he live and write? We don't know. We don't know about his family. Did he marry? Did he have children? We don't know any of these things. No information is given. the date range from 848 to 41 BC. It's not terribly narrow. Date range could be, you know, any time from the kingdom all the way up, but we know it's not to 41 BC because Malachi was last. Anyway, it doesn't narrow it down for a date range because there's not a lot of keys or clues in there. Sometime after the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem in 586 is what most people would say, sometime after that. So it does narrow 300 and some years. That's just an educated guess, though. His name means Obadiah, right? Servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord, Obadiah. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. And again, like I said, it is directed to Edom, but it's really, I would say it's more accurate to say it is written against Edom. This is an against book. This is something that, it's like, that's how they often thought of prophecy. Hey, come and prophesy against my enemies for me. And that's what Obadiah is. It's against Edom. God is telling Edom of her sins and that he's going to destroy Edom and all of those kind of things. Now, Edom, again, why does this matter to us because it's written to Edom? Well, you can see it in sort of the light of, well, there's a lot of things written to the people of Israel, and we gain from those. And this one just happens to be to Edom. Who was Edom? Maybe you know, but we're going to talk about it. Edom is a separate country outside of Israel, and wasn't meant to ever be part of the promised land. God actually told the Israelites not to invade and destroy Edom. Edom was a country south of Judea, where Mount Seir and Idumea are in the Roman Empire, Idumea, southeast Palestine. Their principal cities were Bozra, and during the reign of Amaziah, Petra was the capital of Edom. And you've surely heard of Petra. I think I might actually have a picture of that. There's a picture of what people believe is Petra. And hopefully your alliteration, you recognize that Petra means rock. Hence the song that I did today for us, Uriah Rock. God, there's all that illustrative imagery in the New Testament of, and in the Old Testament as well, of God being our rock, our fortress, our stronghold. And that's what this is. It's a lot of times in their land, they would just carve a fortress right out of the mountain. That's pretty impenetrable right there. You know, and that's why, like a lot of times the Romans, they just besieged what we call the Jewish nation. But because they were like, it's just impenetrable. And then they would starve them out. Sometimes for just years, they would sit there and just besiege them. And the Jewish people had this history of never giving up. You know, sometimes they'd get to there and be like, you know what, we're just going to kill ourselves. That's how committed they were and how much confidence they had in their strongholds. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't surrender because they had these natural fortifications that they had carved out. And this is, we don't know that, by the way. It's pretty commonly held that that is Petra. But we don't know for sure. That was in Edom, and in the country of Edom, where this book Obadiah is prophesying against. Edom at this time was a very prosperous country. They had a lot of money, food. There was a fertile agricultural area. They raised cattle. They were in the middle of a caravan route, so they had tons of money from taxes and trade and all those kind of things. So he's prophesying to. And why we care about Edom, and we'll come back to seeing some more about Edom, but why Edom was very self-confident. They were the rock. They had, their capital was the fortress. All right, you know, nobody was going to do anything to Edom. They were strong. They were military. They were prosperous, and they had a lot of self-confidence because of that. And they had that sort of lineage, that history or lineage, where Edom was the mountain, and they were the stronghold, and it was hard to conquer them. There's a very fortified area. Now, Edom, why we call them, and a lot of times the people even in Edom just lived in caves in the mountain. That's how hard it would be to take. Edom then was we're not to that yet, but Edom came from Esau. Jacob's brother Esau. And see, that's why the Israelites were told not to invade and destroy them when they came to take the promised land, because they were descendants of Abraham. They weren't the chosen. Jacob was chosen, right? And Esau was rejected. But they were still descendants of Abraham. And that's a very important as we unpack this book of Obadiah. Descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And Esau means red. And even I always wondered about that. You know, Adam said he was a man of red stone. Their stone, a lot of their stone is kind of that tannish, reddish stuff. But that's kind of a personal opinion. But Esau means red. And he was a hairy man, a rugged outdoorsman, and a hunter. Kind of one of the shocking things about in the scripture you find where Isaac sewed a goat hair to his arm so his dad would think he was, that's how hairy that dude was, like a goat. I mean, that's pretty serious. So he was very hairy, red. He was a rugged man and an outdoorsman and a hunter. Esau was firstborn. Let's see how many, this is Numbers 20. That's clear down at the bottom. Okay, yeah, we're just going to leave that up for a minute. Esau was firstborn, but he came out first, but Isaac loved Esau, and Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Esau came out first, but Jacob was chosen, and he supplanted him. That's what his name means, supplanter, deceiver. He supplanted Esau for the birthright. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, and Esau, and so Isaac wanted to sort of go around God's will, but didn't work out for him. But Esau sold his birthright for some stew in Genesis 27. Jacob and Rebekah tricked Isaac into blessing Jacob. Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and that was a big part of Israel's history because of all of his lies and their deception. He ran off back home. He ended up getting a wife, came back. God blessed him. He had children, wives, and many possessions, and he came back into the land. When they were united, though, the Esau part is, when they were reunited after many years, Jacob assumed that Esau would want to kill him. And that's kind of normal, right? The guy stole his birthright. He stole his inheritance, stole his birthright, all those things, his blessing. And Jacob rightly thought he should want to kill me, but they reconciled. They reconciled instead, and so they came into the land, reconciled, and Esau went and inhabited the mountains and became Edom. And Jacob, you know the history there, went down to Egypt, came back, inherited the promised land. Now, Edom itself, that's sort of the way back history, they have a history of conflict with Israel. And this is the passage I have up today. The first part here is they didn't let Israel cross out of Egypt. Israel comes into they're going to the promised land. They want to cross through Edom. They say, please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We'll stick to the caravan route, right? We will not turn aside to the right or the left until we have passed through your territory. And they said, no, you're not. We don't want you in our land. You can't do it. There's a history of war at times, and some of those are pretty serious, where Edom actually not only just helped Israel's enemies, but actually invaded. When Saul had taken kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the Ammonites, and against Edom. So they were actually enemies. Against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines, wherever he turned, he routed them. So there's a history of war as well. It goes from Saul to David to Solomon. He put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. They're counted as enemies. The Lord raised an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. And so there's this animosity, there's this sort of low-grade animosity from all the way back from the stolen birthright. You know how people are, right? You know, we don't like them. They stole our birthright. We're the promised people, right? Jacob shouldn't have been. That's even today it happens today. It's just crazy stuff where people say that Ishmael was chosen and not, it's just crazy. So anyway, this conflict goes on, and they're enemies. They're against each other, and they're invaded under Jehoshaphat. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came up against Jehoshaphat for battle, and some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Eden, from beyond the sea, and they are Hazar Tamar," that is in Gedi. So they're coming up through the desert, coming up from Edom, and they're going to just wipe them out. And they invaded Israel. Edom had allied with Nebuchadnezzar, and they had captured Israelites for the Babylonians, occupied some of the Judean villages. Edom was conquered during the Maccabean rebellion, during the Maccabees. And Herod the Great was actually an Edomite. Isn't that interesting? Herod the Great, one of the famous Herods. So then we come to the prophet Obadiah then. So this is the Edom he's coming to, he's prophesying to. It's kind of important to think through all that. The book, very short. Just looks like 20 verses. It's called a vision. This is introducing us to what this is just a vision. He's going to prophesy. And again, it's against Edom. And it's a call for Edom to be destroyed, to be wiped out. The vision of Obadiah: "Thus says the Lord of God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." And it kind of just unfolds like that. A divine proclamation of destruction, thoroughness of the destruction. They're going to experience shame in the destruction. God's reasons for Edom's destruction. Bring this up. You can see violence. Apathy, violence done to your brother on the day that you stood aloof, apathy, treachery. The day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh is at hand. Description of Israel's triumph is next. Israel would be preserved, but Mount Zion there shall be those who escape. Edom and Israel shall actually destroy Edom, and then Israel will be restored nationally. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. Eventually, this prophecy says that Israel would take Edom over, inhabit them, and sort of like God does often, turning the human events and ideas on its head. Edom was going to occupy Israel and destroy them, but what's going to happen, God is actually going to have Israel go ahead and go into Edom and take them over. Now the message, what's the message? Pretty easy. The whole thing is about judgment or destruction of Israel. And God's judgment is coming in the form of an invasion. Edom was about to be invaded. Now why is that important? All of the 12 practically, pretty much, most of them, okay, I'll just say that, have this theme of invasion. Destruction from the Lord, where God's going to send some foreign army to come in and wipe out whoever is being prophesied against. Remember, Edom is the rock. Petra is their capital. They're the stronghold. They see themselves as impenetrable. They're not going to be able to be taken. And the prophet is saying, you're going to be destroyed. And it's a divine proclamation. The vision of Obadiah: "We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." A thorough destruction of Edom. "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Oh, who will bring me down to the ground?' And though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed? Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gatherings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have delivered you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter." Thorough and utter destruction. What do we learn from Esau? There's more we'll unpack, but think about it. It's really a great picture of just the nations of the world and how people think and the reality of the situation, isn't it? Here they are just going about their business. They feel secure. They're trusting in their army. They're trusting in their stronghold. And God is telling them, you're just about ready to be completely wiped out. Why? Because they, all the evil that they had done. And this isn't just, as God is saying, this is not just some simple invasion. They're going to be wiped out, crushed by this invasion, these invading forces. Pride. Their main problem, pride. Pride, lack of faith, trusting in themselves, trusting in their works, not trusting in God, not caring about God, not doing what God called them to do, not honoring God's people. Pride. They had mistreated Israel, verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. They had mistreated Israel. They stood by as Israel was destroyed on the day you stood aloof. They could have helped and they didn't. There's the first sin. In their pride, they could have helped, but they decided not to. They mocked Israel. You do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. God hates that, by the way. They looted. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, nor gloat over his disaster. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. The people of Edom, evidently, some of them came down after Israel was destroyed and took off some of the wealth and carried it away. They took captives. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors. They helped the Babylonians. Hey, here's a few you missed. Right? Think about how wicked that was. They mistreated Israel, and so God was going to judge them. They had, in a sense, touched the apple of his eye. They would reap what they sowed. The day of the Lord is near upon the nations. As you have done, so shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. God was just going to measure back to them what they had done. He will. This, I believe, has a near and far fulfillment as well, as many of the prophets do. And they did. The Babylonians came in and wiped them out as well. The day of the Lord is at hand. Remember, we've looked at that in a few of the 12. The day of the Lord, and that's a theme throughout there. Prophecy of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near, it is at hand. And Israel will be restored. Israel will be restored. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. And it, Mount Zion, shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephthalah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of all of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negeb. Survivors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In a dark day, in a dark time when the rock was ruling, God's prophecy comes and he says, but what's going to happen is I'm going to restore the fortunes of my people. Esau is going to be judged and Jacob is going to be restored. And then ultimately, as you see in verse 21, God will rule in Edom, which is interesting. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so even in that sense, it's primarily a message against Edom and of destruction. In that sense, it's even a future good for Edom, isn't it? Because eventually God is going to take over Edom and rule them. And that's what we see as the future part of this, that eventually when during the end days, during the final days, when God wipes out his enemies, the nations, Edom is going to be part of that. That's a big part of this prophecy, by the way. Edom's going to be part of that, wiped out. A few survivors are going to be there. They're going to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will rule that surrounding area. And what I said is a big part of it is because what's happened in this, if you follow Edom through their lot in with the nations, they should have been with God's people, loving the Lord, helping the Jewish people, protecting them, not taking advantage of them, but they threw their lot in with the Babylonians. They're like, hey, those guys are strong. They're destroying everything. We'll throw our lot in with them. And you get what you reap what you sow. right? They reap, they sowed that. Well, I'm with the nations. The nations are going to be wiped out. You're going to be wiped out with them. But ultimately, at the end, God is going to come and restore Edom. And then it's going to be very good because the kingdom shall be the Lord's. They'll be part of the ultimate. You know, they're descendants of Abraham. God hasn't forgotten them. He'll restore them. But pretty dark, very dark prophecy. And very, very much fulfilled in the short, and it's going to be even worse and fulfilled in the total destruction as we read there in the Lord's day. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for the sobering reminder that actions have consequences. I'm sure those Edomites that were living through those times, even centuries long, some of those, mocking Israel, taking advantage of them, even going so far as to loot and take slaves and turn them over to their destroyers. I'm sure they felt fine about it. But actions have consequences, and it's very serious. And God, I pray that the study of the 12 would really get our attention in that way. We need to sober up. Certainly, at least at times, the realities of life, that we can't just live any old way and expect it to go well. And Edom is certainly a great example of that. Pride is our downfall. God, we could certainly be just like them in America. We have a great military and strong, secure, all those things, and means nothing. Could all go away in a moment, as it did for Edom. God, your people, help us to lean more into you and less into our false confidences today. God, grow us through this study. Thank you for the time in Obadiah. We don't want to neglect any part of your word. Very wonderful to see your restoration, even of your enemies in the end. And thank you for that. And I just pray that this would be helpful for us today as we chew on it. And God, certainly use it in our lives wherever. You know, I know we all have places to grow, and just pray that you'd use this in Jesus' name. Amen.